Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks for listening to Middays with Susie Larson. Today we are airing audio from a previous live event. This live event happened before the COVID-19 hit our area and before any social distancing or shelter-in-place orders went into effect. So please know that we are practicing these recommendations and we encourage you to do the same. Now here's the event audio. It's only just a matter of... Welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm so honored to get to spend this time with you, and I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here we are, really exciting, before a live studio audience. So if you didn't hear him coming into the show, you got to hear him just one more time. Let's hear from you, friends. Woo-hoo! Yay! And we have one of our favorite guests. I have him on every month. Dr. Troy is in the house. Let's give a round of applause for him.
Thank you.
Come on. So tonight we're talking about love's power to heal. We've been praying about this and talking about this for some time. And as I was preparing, I listened to a message by Danielle Strickland. And I don't know if you know her, but she's really an amazing thought leader in the Christian circles today. She was an officer in Salvation Army and camped among drug addict neighborhoods and among brothels where she rescued girls from human trafficking and befriended many drug addicts. And she's got a brilliant mind. Well, she did a message recently on God's love and just the profoundness of His love. And she referenced a neuroscientist who was very curious about what happens when we're in love. So he had a number of people who were in love. He did MRIs on their brains. And there were three areas that lit up in their brains. And the first one was pleasure or joy. Hormones released in their brain just lit up in their brain. They were full of joy. The second one was they'll take a lot of risks. If you notice that when you're in love, you'll take more risks than you do once you've been married in a while. But anyway, so just saying.
I'm going to explain that later.
Yeah, you will. He's going to, yeah. Right. And the third one is attachment. A relationship. Now think about this. She said, if you were to put God under that MRI, you would see he would be, his brain would be on fire because he is joy. He is so full of joy. In fact, we are the joy set before him. That's what the Bible said. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. We are his joy. We are his pleasure. That place in our brain that lights up with pleasure and joy, I mean, that came from God, it originated from God, and if you were to put him under the MRI when he thinks about you, he would light up with joy. Isn't that amazing? Risk. Well, boy, look at the risk he took. He sent his son on a mission, a rescue mission, to die for us. And I would say God takes risks every single day, pouring out his love and faithfulness to a people who often shrug their shoulders at him. He takes risks every day, and we're worth the risk to him. And then attachment. He's deeply attached to us. It almost makes me cry to think that he's so invested in us and is so relational with us. I think that's absolutely profound. So when you think about how God is with us, one thing Danielle asks us to do is to say, how in love are you? If we were to put your brain under the MRI as it relates to your knowledge of God and your love for him, would you find pleasure and joy light up, or would you find dullness? Are you willing to take risks because of this love that has been poured out on your life, or are you playing it safe? Are you so aware of this divine attachment so that you have this firm sense of identity and attachment and relationship? Or do you live detached because you're not quite sure? So, Doc, talk if you would, based on just what I've said, what comes to your mind about the areas that light up in our brain and God's origination of love for us?
From the health science perspective, it's really three areas that are dominated by a couple different brain chemicals. And so the joy area is really dominated by a chemical we call dopamine. And the funny thing is the risk area, when we first are falling in love, cortisol goes up, the stress hormone. So that's that nervous feeling that we have as well. And so that's the risk part. So we actually are joyfully nervous when we're falling in love. And so cortisol goes up, but as we go further into it, the cortisol part drops a little bit, but not always. That's the long-term marriage thing. You have to work at it. To keep. So it's actually good to have a little stress in your marriage, I guess, is the way I'm going to say it.
Sparks flying, not
sparks
a bad
flying,
thing.
Yeah. So the cortisol is actually on par with the dopamine when we first fall in love. And then oxytocin, which is the nickname in the science world, has been given the love hormone. it's the one that helps us stay bonded to our child.
When you're just thinking about as believers, how can we grow in our capacity? I mean, I think it's something for us to keep at the forefront of our minds, really. When you think about pleasure, joy, right, risk, and attachment, as believers, I believe we can grow in those, in our capacity to have joy and our capacity to take risks because of who we're following and who loves us, and our capacity to be very identified with Jesus. So what do you think about that?
Yeah, absolutely. It's built into us. It's who we are. So I've heard said before that we have a billion-dollar pharmacy inside of us that God created that we just have to be able to tap into to release the natural potential that's already there. So it's what we do on our daily walk and our daily life that will determine those if those areas of the brain, if they light up or not. It's our walk and it's who we're focusing on, what we're focusing on, that determines whether or not they light up.
Mm-hmm.
Because the potential for that those areas of the brain to light up is there at any given moment.
Neuroscientist, brain scientist, Dr. Timothy Jennings said, if we spent 15 minutes a day pondering God's love for us, it would change your brain structure, it would change your physiology, and it would change your perspective.
Yeah, and there's a reason why we're supposed to guard our thoughts, because we'll say it a different way. If you did 15 push-ups every day or 15 minutes of push-ups every day, would that change your physique? So it's the same thing. It's 15 minutes exercising a different muscle, if you will, and we just don't do it. We don't do it consistently. As you build and get some endurance with it, too, it becomes stronger and it's faster to react and it's there. So it's really important that we continue to work on that muscle. It's a great thing to bring into your daily routine. And a lot of what we're going to talk about really is going to be addressing the different things that interfere with that,
mm-hmm.
but also what happens when it's not being interfered with and we're actually seeing it work the way it's intended to work.
Yeah. You're listening to a pre-recorded event from Middays with Susie Larson, and we will be back in a moment. Every day, you're listening to a pre-recorded event from Middays with Susie Larson.
Every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving, I'm a soul.
Love's power to heal. I just want you to think about that. I mean, God is bursting with love, and we wonder what he's like. You follow Jesus around the Gospels. I tell people who are unbelievers who are very antagonistic towards Christianity, and a lot of times for good reason, because they've seen bad examples who aren't anything like Jesus, but I tell them, if you could put that aside and just follow Jesus through the Gospels, you'll find a man who will confront the world's bullies, a man who cares about the person at the bottom of the pile, the man who doesn't mind being associated with the likes of sinners because he wants to save their soul. Honestly, I think everybody would love him if they knew him. You know, Jesus is the representation of God's love. And the more that we develop our attachment, I think the more our lives will heal. I've never asked you for the scripture. Should we jump into that? Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Okay, let's do it.
So from 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails.
Come on, amen.
Yeah, I'm all about results myself, and I love that love never fails.
Yeah. One that stood out to me a while back when I was reading it is that love believes the best. Because I might be the only person in the room that has a tendency to catastrophize, where you go to the worst case scenario. And I've read so many suspense novels that I have the spiritual gift of suspicion. So I don't trust anybody. And I read between the lines and I assume a lot of things and I connect dots and draw wrong conclusions. I just do all that stuff, right? So believing the best, he's like, don't say anything. Because you're bound to patient client.
Yeah, privilege. I'm not saying a thing.
I'm just saying. But anyway, I really have had some of those tendencies. You add all those funny things with novels with trauma and hardship. It is amazing how often you can go to reading between the lines, to believing the worst, to assuming if they said this, they meant this. And all of that is devastating to the soul. So all you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians 13, focus on one of those things. It could bring healing to your soul. I mean, talk about the impact of your soul and your physiology when you're bracing for impact and you're believing the worst and not the best?
Well, when we're believing the worst, we get triggered. The way I usually explain it is it's like a child who's frightened. Picture a child just kind of curling up and hiding in the corner, severe fright. The amazing thing is our cells do a very similar thing. So inside the body, when you're in fear, the cells literally fold over on themselves to protect themselves. So if a tiger's chasing you, it's basically going to help you not bleed out if he attacks you. If you're in a state of fear walking around from other things in our daily walk and there's no tiger, we're literally closing our cells off. And so the problem with that is it doesn't matter if you eat the perfect diet. If your cells close off, all the receptors are to receive the nourishment through the food that God gave us are being blocked. And so fear literally blocks you from absorbing your nutrients. And so we don't get the molecules going into the cell. The water doesn't follow inside the cell. So fear stops us from thriving. It stops us from protecting. We can measure this. We have all kinds of research on this side of it where cancer studies, people who are in a state of fear or more of a depression don't have the survival rates as the optimistic, joy-filled people. And I know it's hard to be joy-filled and optimistic when you have cancer, but there are changes and differences in people who are more open. Now, the opposite's true for someone who's in a state of love. The cell is wide open. What we see is with love, the cells open up. And what I found was the scientists really don't know what love is. They've got an MRI where a couple things light up, and then they observe people who they feel are in love. And they've basically looked at them and said, okay, people who are in a state of love have less illnesses. They're healthier. They're actually wealthier. They are more resilient, and they recover from illness faster. And there was one other one that they do. Longevity. We live longer. So they've been able to measure these things through observation, and they tell us a little bit about what's going on when we're in a state of love. But what struck me in going through everything, I found much more evidence of love in the Bible than I did in science. In scripture, it's physically mentioned over 300 to 500 times, and it's referenced over 800 times. I didn't even get that many hits on Google when I typed in love and science and stuff like that. So what kind of took me back is how little they actually understood about love. So the good news is, though, they see that the cells open up, and what I've seen with my patients is that when people are in a state of fear, they don't recover the same. So we'll put someone on a protocol, and when they're in a state of fear, they don't respond to the protocol like someone else. Because I've had some people go on the exact same protocol, and they're better in 2 weeks. And then for someone else, it's 2 years. And it's because they're struggling with something. And so there's always something behind that. And getting to that trigger for the fear or what else is going on is a crucial part to the healing.
And you know, something that needs to be said even is you probably may be thinking as you're listening that you need to be in love. If let's say you're single, you're like, well, great, now I'm not going to be healthy if I don't find a guy. Or maybe you were with someone and you're not that crazy about him, and that's tricky too. All of that to say, we can walk in love knowing love, the love of God. I mean, that's our first love, right? I mean, you even look at the church in the book of Revelation about they just mind it all. They crossed their T's, they dotted their I's, and the Bible, the spirit of the church said, look how far you've fallen, repent, because you've lost your first love. So they were rule keepers, they were doing it all right, but they lost their passion. And I just think fanning that flame within you, and again, going back to those three things, as you walk intimately with God to say, Lord, increase my capacity to know the pleasure that you have over me, the joy, so I can impart it, because I can't impart what I don't possess, and give me a fire in my soul to take risks. I would love every one of us to take a risk that's God-driven because of our love for him, and then to strengthen my attachment. I mean, you know, there's a book called The Body Keeps Score, and that doctor talks about how our body holds on to trauma. And we oftentimes shove it into the basement because we don't want to deal with it. And I wonder, Doc, how often are your patients who are chronically ill or very sick, how often do you see a connection to a trauma?
Almost all the time. It's not 100%, but it's almost all the time. There's a physical, mental, or now even chemical traumas. They all count.
Wow.
And the challenge nowadays is our lifestyle. Things are so fast-paced that we actually are traumatized on a daily basis, and we walk by it because we got stuff to do. I got to get the kids to school. I've got to go get here. I've got to get here. I've got to answer my Facebook posts. I've got to do whatever it is. and we are not addressing what we're supposed to be addressing. So all of a sudden, it starts to add up, and these minute little traumas start to accumulate. And our body doesn't forget these things, many of them. So we will check it in different ways, and there's muscle memory. There is emotional memory, but all memory is laid down through the brain and into the body, and it's stored in different places in different ways. And the reality is our lifestyle is really not set up for us to address the daily traumas that we're under all the time right now. If you think back in Jesus' time, they had more time. When you look at what Jesus...
They walked for miles
over days, and they talked, and they stopped. And even then, Jesus had to go away by himself up onto the mountain.
Amen. You and I were talking about this in our prep, and I'm hoping I can convey this because when we were talking about it, I still messed it up. So I hope I can convey what I'm trying to say here. But we were talking about our tendency to compartmentalize our lives, and especially the trauma, the heartbreak, the disappointment, the stuff that we don't really know what to do with. So it's like you put it in the basement because you got to go to work and you can't wear your emotions on your sleeve, but you don't visit the basement very often. And we were talking about how damaging it is to not make time to open that stuff up a little bit and take a look at it. And we were saying that, yes, we understand that you can't go to work and talk about all the stuff that's breaking your heart, but you can walk in the presence of God 24/7 and be open to the fact that he can touch those places in your lives out of context. Does that make sense? So it's one thing to shove it down into the basement and go, I can't, it's on lockdown. I can't talk about it. I mean, science has proven that it's toxic to your soul to suppress your emotions. So the other option we were talking about is the idea of being open to the idea of God healing you. Does that make sense? Maybe do better than I just did.
I don't know if I can.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
though?
I do.
Yeah.
Yes. And that when I used the word triggers before, that's kind of why triggers are there. Because if you didn't, it wouldn't be a trigger if it had been handled previously. So, for example, if you had a rough relationship with a gentleman named Rob, sorry to all the Robs out there. usually when I'm using this example with my patient will say, that's my husband's name.
Oops.
But if you had a rough relationship with someone named Rob when you were 17 years old and it left a wound that you didn't address, and then when you're 28 years old working in the office and there's a manager there by the name of Rob, he may have nothing to do with your first relationship, but for some reason you trip on your words or you don't feel right around him. Those are the things where you're actually getting triggered. And we've been able to measure these triggers and see when people are reacting. And when they're actually reacting... They don't know why, per se. It has nothing to do with the new Rob, but everything to do with the old Rob. And we've seen things like, I've used this example on your show a couple times, but I had a gentleman who had a fear of leaving his apartment because, and the one thing that was a trigger for him was balloons. And the balloons were because when he was 3 years old, he was at the state fair, and his balloon got away from him, and then he went after it and then got lost from his parents. That one horrific memory from a three-year-old basically induced a problem with him where he couldn't leave. He couldn't be alone. And so it didn't manifest until in his 20s. But once he started to work through that, and it's a lot easier when it happens when you're three and you recognize it as a 28-year-old, like, well, I did okay. I'm okay now. But it still left a trauma. And part of when I first started, when I read the scripture, it talks about love keeps no record of wrongs. It's interesting to me that our body keeps memories of how we've been wronged in different ways when they're not addressed. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you this. The people who do the best with this are the ones who talk about their problems and express it to other people, usually girlfriends. And I usually say this too. Women, your husband's not always the best choice to be talking to this stuff, talking this through. So those are things you want to make sure that it's heard and received, and then it actually helps.
Very good. You know, I had a, we're going to take a break in just a moment here, but I had a spiritual director on my show years ago, and she said the most interesting thing. She's a counselor, kind of spiritual director, and she said when her clients come into her office, she pays very close attention to their surface laments. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said the things that they complain about about themselves. Oh, I don't clean enough. Oh, I eat too much sugar. Oh, I really should do this more often. And she said, always, 100% of the time, hidden under the surface lament is a loss or a hurt of some kind. And when she, so a person who says, you know, I don't keep my house clean enough, as she starts to dig a little bit more, she was in a position where she just couldn't measure up and something was spoken over her life. And so it weighed her down and stayed there, you know? And she just said, it's just good to pay attention to the ways that maybe you berate yourself, or maybe you even berate your spouse, things that you kind of go after that they're not really the answer. And yours isn't the answer to just kind of buck up, buttercup, and start delivering, that God is maybe allowing something to surface so you can get to the bottom of it. And I've noticed just in, through our conversations and even just your work with me and helping me, you do that as well. Like you're paying very close attention to our surface laments. Say a word if you would about that.
Yeah, we have a rule at the clinic. When you get stuck, ask God a better question. And so that's true, too, with a patient. When you are stuck, then I just, or when I'm stuck or I need to get some information, I ask a question and then I just let them talk. And almost always within that conversation of me saying nothing and them going through what's going on, something comes up. And they can't see it themselves, but if you're looking for it, you can see it. And then about halfway through or something, I'll say, whoa, that was it right there. Stop, let's address that and go after it. And that's usually the root cause. And for the guys who are here, if you're listening and you're listening intently, that's a good way to help the healing process, number one. And you'll get credit for it. You'll say nothing, and they'll say, you're a genius. That is what's going on. And you did nothing. That's where us guys shine.
That's
so
amazing.
And so for guys, too, it's important for us to talk about things. Now guys will deal with these wounds a little differently. Talking about it helps, but doing something physically helps even more. So guys actually can release stressors by going and punching a bag or by running or by doing something physical. It does actually help with some of those memories. So they don't get stored as negative memories when it's addressed. So guys, if you're feeling something and you're thinking about it and you're giving it to God while you're running, that works beautifully. And then we don't have to address it in the healthcare world as much. Mm. But when it goes unaddressed, it can turn into a problem that causes a breakdown in communication that eventually causes some disease.
You're making a really good point here. So sometimes addressing it is
happens.
Going for... Yeah. Wow. Anyway, no.
See how shocked she is?
Did you just see what
it happened? Doesn't happen that often.
Just kidding. Totally kidding. But I mean, the idea of something surfacing, you going out to the wood shop or going for a run and the Lord meets you and brings the truth there. Sometimes that's all it takes. And I guess that goes back to the point that I so messily made before, is that if it's on lockdown, there's not a receptivity to the fact that God might speak to you about it. But what if we carried it differently to say, Lord, would you do the heavy lifting? I'm going into work today. I can't carry this right now, but I'm wide open to you ministering to me. And it might be he invites you out on a run, he brings the truth into your soul, and just like that, he heals you. I mean, we have to be so receptive to his work. And that's my big caution, is just not shoving it down into the basement and refusing to talk about it because it seems so scary. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the idea of healing, the love's power to heal. We are before a live studio audience today. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Talking to Dr. Troy, and we will be back in just a moment. Thanks for listening to Middays with Susie Larson. Today we are airing audio from a previous live event. This live event happened before the COVID-19 hit our area and before any social distancing or shelter-in-place orders went into effect. So please know that we are practicing these recommendations, and we encourage you to do the same. Now here's the event audio. Thanks for listening to this pre-recorded event from Middays with Susie Larson. Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and we are before a live studio audience. Having a great time. One of our favorites, Dr. Troy Spurl of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, joins us in studio once a month. And tonight we've got a live audience, and it's been a great time. We've been talking about love's power to heal. And before the break, we were talking about the tendency to kind of stuff some of the hard parts of our story in the basement and we don't deal with them. But it really does impact us physiologically, relationally, spiritually even, because I think it creates a detachment from God, because there's a disconnect with your heart and your story, and God wants us to stay open. So it's so good to be with people who are listeners who can say, tell me more about that. And we were saying before the break that that is something I think you do for a living. And I remember it was 2-3 years ago I'd gone in to see you, and I was starting to get a sore throat before our speaking season. And most of you know I've dealt with some chronic health issues. And so whenever I'm going into travel season with a sore throat, I mean 100% of the time it would turn into like a double pneumonia or a bronchitis. It was, and I did everything. I'm so disciplined. I would do everything I could to stay healthy. But I went into the office and I was kind of downplaying it because I just needed my neck adjusted. So, but he was picking up that I was doing the buck up buttercup thing. And he's like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, nothing good. I'm good. You know, and I was stuffing it, you know, and he's like, no, there's something there. And I said, well, I have a sore throat, but I've been taking my vitamin C. I've been drinking my water. I've been doing everything I know, because I know travel's coming up, and I have a sore throat. And I'm like fighting tears. Like, what? I mean, really, people would be like, sore throat, really? You want to bawl over a sore throat? But I knew where this thing was going, right? And he said, you know what? Come sit down. We'll get to your adjustment in just a moment. He said, I want you to open your hands and say, I forgive myself for being sick. And I looked at him, and the guttural sob released from the depths of my toes. And I so surprised at what was coming out of me. And he said, you feel guilty because your boys were young when you were sick. You feel like a guilty mom because you weren't there for them the way you wanted. And I mean, I'm just dying, you know. And he said, and you've carried that with you now, and you feel guilty because hosts may have to accommodate you a little bit if you're not feeling well. And I was like doubled over. And he said, Susie, he said, self-contempt will do more harm to your soul and your cells than any sickness ever would. And he said, I want you to open your hands and say, I accept me, God, and I trust you. That was like a game-changing moment for me. And I mean, I still like feel forever indebted to you, because, you know, I right away my boy's faces, you know, went through my mind, because I did everything I could, but it was still felt so short, you know. And but that's a trauma that needs to be healed, and we all have those parts of our story, don't we?
Yeah, we all do. And the thing is, people who care the most are the ones that carry those traumas, right? If you didn't care, it wouldn't be a wound.
Yeah.
So it's our empathetic, loving people that carry those deepest wounds when it comes to self-condemnation and guilt. They basically love so much that they hate themselves for not being there to show the love that they have. It's very, very common. What I want you to hear is that almost everyone is walking around with a wound like that when you are a loving, caring human being.
Wow.
That's a big, big part of it.
And that's one of the things we were praying for before tonight, that healing would just be activated, that you would just sense God's presence tonight and his amazing affection for you, that he sings over you, he smiles over you, he loves you, and that your capacity for joy and pleasure in God and your capacity for risk and your capacity for attachment would increase exponentially, because then you start to impart the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. We can't impart what we don't possess. And it seems so often, Doc, that even as believers, we have a very independent spirit, because we're so afraid to take risk, you know, we're so afraid to connect, but we're not a self-sustaining source of love. We will dry up, we'll get annoyed, we'll get irritated, you know. So say a word, if you would, about just, again, our growth and capacity to love based on our capacity to receive it. It's hard for us. It sounds so selfish, but
no,
it's how it goes.
Human nature really is to seek pleasure and avoid fear. That's what you see the majority of humanity doing. It's not until you get away from yourself and you recognize who Jesus is and who God is in our lives that we can get away from that. And then all of a sudden, when we know that God is there, it's like being a child and going into a scary, dark room by yourself versus going in with your dad or your mom when you're 3 years old. So a lot of what we have to address can be scary when it comes to those emotions. And the thing is, after it's done, we always say the same thing. Why was I so worked up or afraid about that? When God's there, he takes care of it. It's instantly gone. So the reality is, the thought of what could happen negatively to us is worse than the actual walking through that with God. Mm. And we're not meant to fear anything. Mm. We've said this often, that the body gives us clues, and we see a lot of people walking around with these reactions internally that do come from a place of fear is the most common. Now, there's a lot of other things, self-condemnation, guilt, worry, all of it comes from another place, but it doesn't matter. None of it stands up against love. And so when there is love, it has to be flowing through us. And one of the things that I've seen in my practice is that a lot of the things of this world are what keep us away from experiencing that. So if we just break it down to a science level for a second and talk about those three areas of the brain that lit up, oxytocin, dopamine dependent, and cortisol dependent. The cortisol is the stress one. That's the one that can get triggered the easiest. There are things in this world that actually will decrease our dopamine and our oxytocin. For example, lactobacillus is a bacteria from our digestive tract that's a healthy bacteria, and it comes from the soil that we were made from that is meant to nurture us. When that bacteria becomes deficient, it decreases oxytocin. So that bacteria has become very important with oxytocin. Antibiotics are things that can wreck that. They can bring it down. Doesn't mean don't take antibiotics if you have an infection. Talk to your doctor. But there are things out in this world that mimic antibiotics, like Roundup and glyphosate, the active ingredient Roundup. It destroys parts of our intestinal tract that then do not create an environment for lactobacillus to grow. And this lactobacillus is part of what can increase our oxytocin in the brain. So we are being bombarded with things. That's a chemical insult or a chemical trauma that flies under the radar. What you're talking about is a lot of the emotional, which is actually the most obvious to us and the most common. But nowadays, we're bombarded by over 1,100 different chemicals a year, new chemicals, and now over 84,000 different chemicals. We don't know what they do to our brain or our body. And so it's a cocktail of things that we're just exposed to that can kind of wreak havoc. And it's in the world we live in right now. So it's not just our fast-paced lifestyle. It's what we're exposed to at the same time. So knowing that becomes relevant. And the more inflammation we have here, the more it affects our brain, which does allow us the sensation of feeling the love. And that's why we have to go to, in those moments, faith, not feeling.
Yeah. You talked before so much about, because we live in basically a toxic environment, we do need to know how to detoxify. I mean, that would be emotionally, physically, spiritually, but in the basics with health, you know, a basically clean diet, getting consistent rest. You hear me talk about this stuff all the time. Good, clean water, clean air, the way you manage your stress, what you tell yourself about your stress, those are significant practices for keeping your body healthy and strong. I'd read this years ago, and I don't know if it's accurate, but that if you have like a conflict, like let's say you have a conflict at work and someone just rails into you or with your neighbor or whatever, and it's like a personal insult, it can disrupt the homeostasis in your body or the balance in your body for like 24 to 48 hours. Is that accurate? Like, because you can be...
Oh, yeah. Actually, we've seen, and you guys know people like this. They can have a conflict.
Maybe you feel it where it takes you 2 days to come down from
it. Yeah, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah. It can take people... Now, some people can overcome things like that within hours. Most people, it's going to be a day or two. But some people, and you guys know someone like this, it can be a lifetime where one event and they never let go of that event. Now, think about the damage that occurs. And mm-hmm. I like to give an example, not to beat up on Big Macs or McDonald's or anything like that, but they did a study where they had a Big Mac and then they measured the arteries of the person eating the Big Mac, and it was in spasm, contracting and contracting for 4 to 6 hours after eating that one burger because of the content.
Did you say 46?
4 to 6.
Four to six. Okay.
Yeah.
Someone's like, that's worth it. I'm just kidding. Anyway. Anyway, keep going. 4 to 6, whatever. Okay. Sorry.
I thought it was a big deal. So 4 to 6 hours from a high-fat, mildly toxic meal. From one meal, 4 to 6 hours. That's how hard it is on the heart. That's a stress reaction to the heart. And so if you're doing that over and over from what you're eating, that's one thing. If you're doing that over and over in your mind, that's a different thing. So the same thing is happening where you're releasing those stress hormones globally affecting your body. Nothing will change the healing potential faster than a self-condemnation state of mind.
One thing that I learned when my hubby... basically carried me into the hospital when I was at my lowest point with Lyme disease, and they got me hooked up to IV, and I'm laying there. I could barely lift my head, but I asked the nurse, when can I work out again? And she said, a big indicator of how healthy you are is how you recover from such things. And I've done a lot of research since then, and I would say that's true across the board, emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. How do you bounce back from blows? Because people who maybe get wiped out for 2 weeks from an insult or someone cutting them off in traffic, there's no condemnation. But I think it's information. When we start to nurture our health, when we are attached to God's love, when we remember whose we are and all those things, and we're daily applying those practices, to me, I think, and I'm not a doctor, but I play one on radio.
She does.
Yeah. What I'm noticing as I'm getting healthier is when I get exposed to something that's tough on my system, I'm bouncing back quicker. I just think that's kind of amazing that we build the capacity for it in our daily choices, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think there's a big part of the healing is just getting into that rhythm with that. I used to tell people, my wife corrected me, but I used to tell people that I've in 20 plus years, I've not missed a day of work from being sick. Because I love what I do. It can be very, very stressful at times, but I love what I do. I've never missed a day of work. And she reminded me that I did miss one. So I blocked it out. Yeah, I don't know. Well, in my mind, yeah, I haven't missed one.
Yeah.
So I've been lying to people for years.
What a nice world you live in.
Yeah.
Anyway.
But apparently I've missed one day.
That's still amazing. We're going to pause here. We are before a live studio audience today. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Talking to Dr. Troy, and we will be back in just a moment.
Look up and hear him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely.
You're listening to a pre-recorded event from Middays with Susie Larson. So we've just got a few minutes left, but we would be amiss if we didn't talk about, you know, so we've talked about the vertical love, but the horizontal love. We can't heal, we can't become who we're meant to be apart from community, being in community with people who love us and having a tribe who loves you, who's with you, and that takes some time to develop. Jeff Mannion said on my show, we try to become experts at not getting hurt. We need to become experts at learning to heal. And if we are playing defense, got the locked elbows, I don't want you to hurt me, you might disappoint me, we will live isolated. And if we live isolated, we will not live healthy. We are made for community. So as we get ready to wrap, my friend Dr. Jill Carnahan, who's just brilliant, just happened to send out a newsletter today on the healing power of unconditional love. What are the chances of that? And she gave us a few just practical tips on really how to activate love in your life. So I want to just read each one and have you speak to it. The sure. First one is, she says, to stay connected with people, because this is physiologically, spiritually, and relationally so important. Dr. Jim Wilder is another one I'm a big fan of, but he says, when I'm excited to see you, and I light up, I'm looking at my daughter-in-law right now, I'm so excited, it lights up something in her brain. And when she goes and shows someone else that she's excited to see them, it's like you're becoming a joy dispenser. It actually is kicking in hormones in your brain. So say a word, if you would, really about the physiological and important impacts of just connection.
Well, one of the things they actually measured was people who were not in love and then were in love, they noticed that they started to do things a little differently. So they laughed more, which laughter increases oxytocin. But not only that, when they shifted into a state of love, how they treated other people around them changed. And they became more of an influencer in a positive way. And so when we are in a state of love, then there's quite a larger impact. And with what we're seeing and measuring, it's quite amazing the differences we can actually see and measure with what they're measuring, which I'm going to call a lesser love than the agape love that God has. So just picture going and being in the presence of God, where you're completely experiencing all of that love just flowing over you and in you and through you, and how that can heal every wound instantly when we just have a glimpse of it on earth here in an MRI, when you have just a small feeling of love. Do you guys get the difference of what I'm talking
about? That's amazing. That's amazing. And when you walk in that love and you're able to dispense that love to other people, it's changing your physiology and it's changing theirs. I mean, Scripture talks about that. You tend to the wounds of others, healing springs forth in you. I don't think we can fathom our capacity for love and love's power to heal. Okay, we've just got a couple more points and we'll wrap up here. Second one is, tell others how you feel. The importance of activating love and increasing our capacity is to tell the people that you love how you feel about them. We have a capacity to take these people for granted. Say a word if you would.
Yeah, don't let the busyness of life stop you when that comes into your mind. When you have a thought about someone, follow through with it. It is now the most important thing for you to do. So let that person know that you love them, that you care about them, or send them a little bit of whatever it is that just popped into your mind. There's a reason for that, and you will know that if it's a giving thing to them, it'll feel like that. Don't talk yourself out of it.
Very good. So physical touch actually releases love hormones. So I'm a hugger. Some of you aren't, but I am. But let's talk about this, the importance of physical touch appropriately. I mean, you shouldn't hug strangers or anyway.
Yes. Yes, be appropriate, but physical touch is very, very giving. Not only is it, there's information about how different people show love and everything with the love language and stuff like that, and some people are very physical, and that's how they also receive love. But the touch also, it actually goes through, interestingly enough, the area of the brain that deals with all of our memory, our physical and our emotional memory. And so every time you touch someone, not only does it activate that area of the brain, it's healing that area of the brain for most of us. A real hug where they can feel it is a game changer with what happens inside the brain. It just lights up. The cerebellum, which coordinates all of our thoughts and our emotions and our physical muscles, just lights up. If you're having trouble with thought processes, hugging is good. Hugging also increases oxytocin, just an FYI.
Yeah, that's so good. All right, the next one is meditate and pray. And these points are from Dr. Jill Carnahan's newsletter. You should subscribe. She's an amazing person to follow. Meditate and pray. This increases our capacity for love.
Yeah, be still. That was one of the ones. Right. Whenever I was challenged or am challenged, that's what God tells me every single time. Just stop, Troy. Mm-hmm. Be still. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say Troy. Troy's not in the Bible like that. But he says be still, but that's how I read it.
That's right.
Be still.
Yeah.
And it brings everything back. And I can get all the way down this road and get really wrapped up and busy. And same with a lot of patients. So being still is important. Focusing on our breath. And then it gives you awareness of what's not quite right. And then you know what to pray about.
That Psalm 46:10 that he's referring to, be still and know that I am God. That be still, also you read it as cease striving. It means to let go, to sink down, which means sink into his love, relax, and in some cases be quiet. And I think that's so interesting because when we get worked up into stress, our own words bear testimony against the very things God has promised us. So when you're in a place of soul unrest and you hear the whisper of God saying, can you be still? Can you cease striving? It means let go. So the thing you're white knuckling, the thing you're restless about, let it go, sink down into his love. Relax about it, be quiet about it if you can't say anything good about it, and then know that he is God. This is so fascinating. The word know translates, it's a deeper intimacy than intercourse. I mean, that's really the scriptural translation is to know God in the place of your soul unrest more deeply than a couple would know intimacy, physical intimacy. It's that kind of a spiritual intimacy because it's in the places of our soul unrest where we're most often detached. Don't you love that? I mean, it brings that passage to light so much. Let go, sink down, relax, be still, be quiet. And then in that place of unrest, know God here. Maybe it's your finances, it's your weight, it's your health, it's your prodigal, whatever it is, in that place going, Lord, let me know you here. I want to strengthen my attachment to you here. I want to see your pleasure over me here. We can have as much of God as we want. And I think nothing is better than making space for him and letting him minister to these places where we tend to strive. Okay, the final one is to eat well. And she writes that it's foundational for neurotransmitters and hormones necessary for good health. We touched on it. Give us some just basic dietary guidelines for health.
Well, the first thing is for health, we want to make sure we're sleeping because sleeping is when God heals us as far as our immune system response. That's when our brain starts to clean up. That's when our digestive system starts to heal. Our digestive system is under assault nowadays because we have an abundance of food here, at least in North America, where not all of it is good for us. So it's not nurturing to us. The second thing is to pay attention to what works for you and what doesn't. There's a lot of food that'll cause inflammation. Inflammation is fire. When you think of fire, what do you think of? Heaven or hell? Let's just say it that way. Right? Yeah. So when I think of inflammation, we don't want it in our body. There's a reason why it causes damage. And so we've got a saying at the clinic, if God made it, it's good. If man changed it, just beware. And man has changed dairy, man has changed wheat, and man has changed soy, and a lot of our vegetables and our other foods with the genetically modified versions now. So they even have it on there, genetically modified, because man knows better than God. That's a huge red flag to me. Is it not for anyone else? So it is very, very important to secondly have awareness. So we want to make sure to get out of what we call fight or flight, we want you in what we call rest and digest. Work on sleeping deeply. Work on digesting foods properly. And sometimes you are aware that it's not working for you, and sometimes it's just silent. You don't know that it's causing problems because it affects your brain and your joints more than it affects your digestive system. So pay attention to your joints. Pay attention to your mood when you eat and know what you're putting in your body.
Very good. Has this been good for you? I pray it has. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to wrap by reading 1 Corinthians 13 from the Amplified Version. But listen to this. Maybe if you want to close your eyes, you can. But I just want you to hear this for the first time. And the Amplified really brings it to life. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. If I have the gift of prophecy and I speak a new message from God to the people and understand all the mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm not reaching out to others, well, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag, and it's not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive, nor easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it too will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then, when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I'll know fully, just as I've been fully known and loved by God. Now there remains faith, abiding trust in God and His promises, hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me, and these three, the choicest of graces. But the greatest of these is love. Father, I just thank you for every precious soul in this room. I thank you that you're so committed to their story. Oh God, that you light up with joy and pleasure over us, that you take risks every day with us, God, that you are so deeply attached to us. Our relationship matters so much to you. I pray we would light up in the same way, Father, that we would walk and live and breathe in your pleasure and be so identified with your pleasure that others would encounter you when they encounter us, that we'd be willing to take the risks you put before us, all for love, all for faith. And that we, Father, would be more identified with you than all the things that divide us in this nation today, Lord Jesus. May we be identified with you. We love you so much. We thank you that love truly heals. Would you heal every heart in this room tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks so much for listening to this special edition of Middays with Susie Larson featuring Dr. Troy Spurl of Synapse Center for Health and Healing. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.